Go ahead and open up your Bible to the book of James. We're going to be in James chapter 1 this morning. We're going to primarily look at verses 13 through 16 of James 1. All of God's word is immeasurably rich, and it seems that God uses his word in different ways. There's narrative that at times can just put us in awe at the glory of God. There's books that maybe, or sections of books of the Bible that lean to be more theological, that woo us, awe us at the character, at the attribute, at the nature of God. There's passages that are doxological, simply just worship and praise of God, exalting God. There's instructional sections, and there's also sections that sometimes pierce us in some uncomfortable ways. They draw light to areas of our hearts, of our life, that sometimes are uncomfortable to have light shined upon. And yet we can have great confidence and even give praise and honor to God for those areas, because they're intended by God to conform us more to the image of his Son, and that is always good. This morning, if God's word has the effect on you that it has had in my heart, this may be one of those uncomfortable mornings where God's word shines light upon an area of your life or thinking that might hurt a little. But Lord willing, God will use his word in the way that he intends to sanctify you, to grow your love for him, and to conform you more into the likeness of his Son. This morning, we're going to talk about temptations. And every person on this planet faces temptations. The reality of sin in this world, and that each of us is born into this world under sin, gives way to the reality that every person everywhere will face temptations. And what is a temptation? Temptation is this: it's simply a solicitation to commit sin. A solicitation to commit sin. This is an inward call to do that which is evil. That is what temptation is. It's an inward call to do that which is displeasing to God. In the book of James, up to this point, James has given the believer very specific instruction on how to think about trials, how to endure trials, how to persevere through trials. That's what James has been addressing in the first 12 verses, how to think rightly about trials, how to persevere through those trials to the glory of God. And James has helped his readers to understand God's purpose in allowing trials, that the believer is to consider trials joy because God will use trials to refine and to mature and to affirm the faith within the believer. And this transforms, it should transform how you and how I view trials. Because if we think rightly about trials, that God is using them to mature us, to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ, why would we ever want to rush out of a trial? Rather, we endure the trial. We find joy in the trial because God uses it to make us more like Christ. That has been the emphasis this far in the book of James. We are refined, we are matured, our faith is affirmed through those trials. And while every person will go through trials, there is likewise the reality that every person will face temptation. In fact, the times when your temptations are the fiercest may actually be when going through a trial. The times when you feel a solicitation towards evil, a solicitation within your heart towards that which is displeasing to God, may be fiercest when things aren't going the way you hope they might. Is that true for you? I feel that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that temptations are common to man. They're common. We all face and experience temptations, and how we respond to temptations is a testimony to the validity of our faith. The non-believer does no battle with their strong urges toward that which is offensive to God. They eagerly embrace that which is offensive to God. Yet the believer is called to do battle against those temptations. And how you respond to temptation and where you place the blame for your temptations and for your sin is a testimony to the validity of your faith. You no doubt have faced temptations even today. Temptations maybe to be angry, temptations to be discontent, temptation to lie, temptation to steal, temptations to covet, temptation to be immoral, temptation to be anxious, temptation to look to your own wisdom and not God's, temptation to be impatient, temptations towards idolatry or any one of those and more may have tempted you even today. And as real and as common as being tempted, it is equally common to want to blame others for our temptations. To blame someone else, something else. We convince ourselves of our innocence and that we are the victim within our temptations. We're the victims of all that is around us, and it is typical to want to put the blame on someone else. Accepting the blame and responsibility for our temptations is not something mankind does very well. Thinking rightly about our temptations is not something that comes naturally. We don't naturally raise our hand and say, "It was my fault, I did it, it was because of what's inside of me." We look to all of the circumstances, all of the people, pretty much anything outside of ourselves to take the blame for our struggles in sin. And James here is saying, as real as trials are, temptations are as well. And there are some things that you must understand, Christian. There are some things that you must understand, believer in Jesus, regarding your temptations. So let's look at James' instruction regarding temptations. James 1, verses 13 through 16. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Let's pray. God, these are sobering realities from your word regarding our temptations. And I pray that we would eagerly submit ourselves under your word to think rightly about our temptations, about our lusts, about sin, about your grace. Help us to not be deceived regarding our sin. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we are going to answer the question, what must I understand about my temptations? What must I understand about my temptations? There are critical realities that, when understood and remembered, will profoundly impact how you respond to temptations. And Lord willing, how you repent from sin. And most importantly, how you worship God. Yes, thinking rightly about temptation, thinking rightly about your lust, thinking rightly about sin will impact your worship of God if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. So first, what must I understand about my temptations? Number one, I must understand that my temptations are never God's fault. Number one, my temptations are never God's fault. Look again at verse 13. It's very clear. Let no one say when he is tempted. No one. No one must say this. I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. You face temptations. I face temptations. And something that we must come to terms with, something we must know, that we must believe, that we must remind ourselves, that we must conclude in our heart, is that when we face these temptations, not one of us can say, I am being tempted by God. We cannot say this. To say that credits something to God that cannot be. It goes against his very nature. It's like saying the sun causes darkness. Water makes me dry. It is just false. When you face temptations, you cannot and you must not ever rationalize your temptation to yourself by placing the blame for that temptation on God. It is never God's fault. Your temptation is never God's fault. The inward solicitation to sin inside of you can never be placed as God's fault. It is never from God. Why can you not say this? Because God cannot be tempted by evil. There is no inward solicitation in God to do that which is sinful. God is perfect and holy and righteous and just, and there is no mixed condition of God. There is nothing inside of God soliciting him to do evil. Everything he does is good. Everything he does is righteous. Everything he does is just. He is perfectly holy. Evil is the very opposite of God, and evil stands powerless before God. God is neither evil nor tempted by evil, and my temptations are never God's fault. He cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself emphatically does not tempt. But that is often where mankind seeks to place the blame. Even from the first man. Do you remember when God confronted Adam with his sin in the garden? What was Adam's response? The woman whom you gave me, God. What? Adam, what are you doing? The woman whom you gave me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Adam is essentially saying, God, you could have given me any kind of woman, but you gave me her. It's your fault. I was naming the animals. I fell asleep. I woke up. I was missing a rib and there she was. So, God, I don't want to point fingers, but you gave her to me. That was Adam's response. God, this is your fault. Adam blamed God, blaming others. It's our inclination. It's what we do. Eve didn't blame God like her husband. She replied, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Adam blamed God. Eve blamed Satan. The devil made me do it. Both are wrong. We often run away from taking responsibility, from taking accountability for our actions, for our temptations, and we seek to blame others. And James here is not having any of it, and he makes crystal clear, your temptations are never God's fault. Now, this seems obvious, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem obvious when we say it out loud? Of course it's not God's fault. Yet what are the ways in which you place blame on God for your temptations? I wouldn't worry about my finances, God, if you just gave me a better job where I earned more money. I know I struggle with anger, but God made me an emotional person. God, all of my anxiety would go away if you just fulfilled my desire for fill in the blank. Seems obvious when we say it out loud, and yet practically it is so subtle and it is so deceiving, and it is absolutely wrong to ever look at our temptations and to take the blame outside of ourselves and to blame it on God. It is an attack and offense on his very nature, on his character. My temptations are never God's fault. What must I understand about my temptations? Number one, my temptations are never God's fault. Number two, what must I understand about my temptations? My temptations arise from my own lust. My temptations, on the one hand, are never God's fault. And on the other hand, my temptations arise from my own lust. Look at verse 14. But each one is tempted. When are you tempted? When he is carried away and enticed. By what? By whom? His own lust. My temptations arise from my own lust. The sobering reality is that your temptations are never God's fault, and they are always your fault. They are never God's fault, and they are always your fault. Our temptations flow out of our own nature, out of our own fallen spiritual disposition. Every human being is tempted. There are no exceptions. And even after salvation, we still live in this flesh. And with this flesh comes lusts, strong desires. Oftentimes when we hear the word lust, we think of it in the sexual sense. But this word is not limited to that. The word simply means strong desires or impulses, passions within us. And James says that everyone is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. To say it simply, you are tempted when you are carried away and enticed by your strong desires. And this temptation happens over and over again. And James describes this as literally being dragged away or carried away. This is like a trap designed to lure an unsuspecting animal into it. This is what your strong desires do. To be enticed, this is similar to the fishing term for baiting a hook. It's the same root word as used for deceit, to deceive. The purpose was to lure the prey away from safety, to capture and kill it. And your lusts are doing this to you, to me. And this is the perfect imagery for temptations, isn't it? Temptations never have good intentions. Temptations never have your well-being in mind. Things often look good. They're appealing to the senses. And our desires for the bait are so intense that it causes us to lose caution, to overlook the danger of the trap until it's too late. That's what our temptations do to us when followed through on, when acted upon. This is exactly what happens when we succumb to temptation and when our own lusts draw us towards evil things that are appealing to our fleshly desires. And even innocent things can arouse these evil desires within us, much less appeals that are made to them from wicked sources. But nevertheless, they are all are appealing to something inside of us. And it is not the appealer that is responsible for the sin and for the temptation. It is the sin inside of us. It is the lust, the strong desires for that which is offensive to God that leads us to sin. We are responsible. We are accountable. Sin can look so appealing. It can look so attractive. It can look so satisfying. And the reality is that it usually is to our flesh. But only for a short time. And our own sinful lusts deceive us into thinking that evil seems more appealing than righteousness, that falsehood is better than truth, that immorality is more appealing than purity, that the things of this world are better than the things of God, that I can control things better than God. And when we find ourselves being lured into this kind of thinking, being tempted, we cannot blame Satan. We cannot blame demons. We cannot blame our parents. We cannot blame our childhood, our friends, our siblings, our teachers, our bosses, our past, our circumstances, and we dare not blame God. Our temptation arises from our own lusts. Oh, all of those things can impact our temptations, but make no mistake, the origin of my temptation is my own lust. I'm responsible. I'm the accountable party. I'm the guilty one. Do you recognize that the thought that you can rule your own life, that you can find satisfaction in things other than God, that you are a good master of your own domain, is a lie? Do you recognize that? Do you know that to be true? And not only is it a lie, but it is a lie with eternally devastating consequences. If you are not a follower of Jesus, you are constantly being swayed, constantly being carried away, constantly being enticed by every lust, by every strong desire you experience. You are under the burden of your sin, and you are under the wrath of God. Do you find yourself perpetually burdened? That burden is rooted out of the reality that every person, every individual who is living their life perpetually under their own passions and lusts, every single one is separated from God and needs to be reconciled to God. And if you're that person, I have more bad news. There is nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do to right the wrong you've done. No amount of abstaining from your lusts. There's no amount of never again giving in to your lusts. If you were to never give in to your lusts again, which is not likely, but if you were, you could not and would not be right with God. There's no way you can tip the scale of what your offenses have done regarding your relationship with God. But I've got really good news. I've got really good news to follow that really bad news. And this good news is better than the bad news is bad. While there's nothing you can do to make yourself right with God, Jesus has done all that is necessary to make you right with God. And this is the beauty of Christianity. This is the beauty of the gospel. God made him who knew no sin, that is Jesus, to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. For all who would repent of their sins and turn to Jesus in faith and repentance, There is salvation from this sin. Jesus was the sinless Son who became the perfect substitute. The Father transferred all of the sin of all who would believe onto Jesus upon the cross, and he bore the weight, and he bore the shame, and he bore the guilt and the pollution of every believer's sin of all time. And when someone repents or turns from living for themselves and places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he has done, when this is true for you, God does amazing things. Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, this is what is true for you. At the cross, Jesus bore our condemnation, so that those who are in Christ are no longer condemned. He bore our sin and became guilty under the law before God, and only Jesus could do this. In the moment when Jesus was upon the cross, all of your sins were transferred to Jesus. Think about this. Our sins taken off of us and placed onto Christ. All of our unbelief, all of our selfishness, all of our rebellion, all of our disobedience, all of our wrongdoings, all of your evil thoughts, all of your impure ambitions, all of our self-centered motives, all of our idolatry, all of our violence, all of our stealing and lying and hating and lusting and coveting, all of this was and more was transferred to Christ on the cross. And Christ became sin for us. Christ in love suffered all the consequences of sin for us. He suffered under the wrath of God for us, Christian. He suffered separation from God for us. He suffered shame before God for our sins. He suffered death from God for us. He suffered judgment and oppression and rejection from God for us. He suffered condemnation. He suffered the fury of the righteous anger of God for our sins. And the cross became a torture chamber in which our Lord suffered in agony for our sins. Our sins were lifted off of us, and the entire weight of it, of them, fell upon him as he bore them in his body in a very real way. Our sins were imputed to him or transferred to him on the cross so that we would never again see them in judgment. Because of this, our sins have been buried in the sea of his forgetfulness. God will never again punish these same sins, as Jesus has paid in full the debt. This is the reality for every Christian. And this can be the reality for you. Even in this moment, this can be the reality for you. If you will but turn to Jesus in faith and repentance, why would you not? Why would you not? There is nothing like this. There is no news. There is no starting lower and ending higher than the one who repents of their sins and turns to Jesus in faith and repentance. My temptations arise from my own lust. If you can understand this reality, it can have a profound impact. A profound impact on how you repent from sin. The problem is never primarily what is around you. When you sin, the first place you must look and address is the lust inside of you. And if you understand that reality, before you do anything else that should cause you to pause and simply worship God in light of all that I just explained regarding the truths of what God has done in his Son Jesus in the gospel, as we feel the weight and the reality of our sin and our responsibility for our sin, it should cause us to be undone by the immeasurable grace and kindness and love and mercy and compassion of Jesus for you. And as you recognize what Christ has done, the cost for your sin, for your giving in to your strong passions, to your lusts, it should cause you to want to flee sin when you think about the reality of what Jesus bore in light of those sins. When you sin, the first place you need to look, the first place you must address is the lust inside of you. That is the root of your sin. Strong desires that are not for what is pleasing to God, that are actually for what is displeasing to God. My temptations are never God's fault. My temptations arise from my own lusts. And lastly, what must I understand about my temptation? My temptations reveal the deathly nature of my lust. Number three, my temptations reveal the deathly nature of my lusts. Look at verse 15 and 16. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it does what? It brings forth death. There is a deathly nature within my lusts. You are a victim. You're a victim. Someone is out to get you. And that someone is you. You have strong desires within you for that which is offensive to God. And when those strong desires conceive, they give birth to sin. Literally, when your strong desires give birth, they do so to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. That is the cycle of lust. It conceives and birth sin, and sin going on and on, taking root in your life, it brings forth death. Sin brings forth death, separating the soul from God. In the same way that eternal life is knowing God and the one whom he sent, Jesus, death is being separated from God. That's what sin does. And James, in light of these sobering realities regarding sin, commands and pleads, do not be deceived. Don't let yourself be deceived. Don't let yourself experience wrong thinking in regards to your temptations and your lusts. Don't let it happen. Don't be deceived. Stop blaming other people. Stop blaming circumstances. Stop blaming Satan or God for your temptations and sins. Take the blame where it appropriately lies. And that is on yourself. Realize that your enemy, your lusts, your weaknesses, and your sins are within, and they have to be dealt with from within. That is the point of the gospel that I just spoke of. Jesus ultimately dealt with our sins. And so we put off sin. We abstain from our lusts. We don't give into temptations. Why? Not to make ourselves right with God. Jesus already did that. Our sins led. They brought forth death. But by God's grace for the Christian, it was Jesus' death and not our own. We fight sin and refrain from temptations. Why? Because we love Jesus. We abstain from temptations out of worship. Not to make ourselves right with God. Jesus already did that. We abstain from temptations out of worship. Romans 12:1, do you remember it? Therefore, I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as what? Living and holy sacrifices acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Worship God by pursuing holiness. Our obedience and our striving for holiness is not to appease God, but to please him. To live in such a way that he's honored, that he's glorified in our lives. And this takes active pursuit and intentional heart shepherding and right thinking about the grace of God, about the power of God, about the mercies of God, about our sin, about our temptations, about our lusts. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." It's 1 Peter 2:11. Abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. I hope you're in a war to sanctify your life and present it to God. Peter says there are fleshly lusts that reside in you that are waging war against you. You are your own worst enemy, he says. Did you give any thought to that when you woke up this morning? I'm at war. And the enemy is me. How do I fight lusts that are in me? How can I identify them? How can I be aware of my heart? How can I see my sin, which everything about me tries to hide and cling to in a secretive manner? This is the war. This is the war going on inside of you. This is the war going on inside of me. And there is comfort knowing that Christ did everything to make us his, despite ourselves. If it weren't for Christ, we would be totally devastated by our fleshly lusts. Yet because of God, we are in this war and we can overcome sin in our lives. But listen, sin must be taken seriously. It's waging war on you. John Owen has a wonderfully famous quote, "Be killing sin or sin will be killing you." Romans 13, 14 gives great instruction for how to root out sin in our lives. Paul says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts." Do you want to abstain from lusts? Do you want to not allow temptations to conceive? What provisions are you making for your flesh? John Owen also said that the believer should labor to know his own frame. Labor to know, work hard to know yourself, to know your weaknesses. Are you a student of your own sin? And not in the practice of doing it, but in the practice of knowing your weaknesses, of knowing where you struggle. Are you an expert of your own weaknesses? Do you know the desires and tendencies of your flesh? Can you identify the strong desires inside of you that are against God? Do you know where you're weak? Do you know where you're strong? What areas in you do you need to give special attention to? You must take sin seriously. The cross shows the gravity and the depth of sin. These realities can be painful. The haunting reality is you must believe the worst about yourself. I know that goes against everything that we hear in this world. We must believe actually the worst about ourselves, about our intentions, about our impulses. We must be willing to suffer fleshly loss of pleasure and say no to things that bring temporal pleasure. Just like Moses said no to the passing pleasure of this world, looking to the pleasure of Christ. You must be willing to distrust your evaluation of yourself, to distrust your intuition, to distrust your instinct, distrust your feelings, distrust your senses. They are all wrong and they are all liars. They are trying to entice you into what is displeasing to God. waging war against you. These fleshly lusts, these lusts that Paul calls the lusts of deceit. We must abstain. If you fulfill this lust, you'll be happy, is what they say to you. You'll be satisfied. Here's the problem. You are for a moment, often, but it doesn't last. It's not genuine joy. It's not real joy. Do you kill sin in your life? Do you pray about rooting out sin in your life? Do you pray as Jesus instructed his followers to pray, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Make no provision for your flesh. Not sinning takes work. It takes work, but it is a worthwhile labor. We must understand that our temptations are never God's fault. Our temptations arise from our own lusts, and those lusts are waging war against us and carry a deathly nature. And what should grip us most in all of this is the unfathomable love and kindness and mercy and grace of the Almighty God shown to those who repent of their sins and place their faith in his Son Jesus. We have all that we need in Jesus. He is indeed our firm foundation. He is our hope. 1 Corinthians 10:13, I referenced it before in regards to everyone facing temptation. There's also a great reality in that passage as well. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. You see, we fight sin. We put off our flesh. We abstain from fleshly lusts, but our hope for victory is found in God's provision. Let us be a people who eagerly, are on guard from our own lusts, who take our thoughts captive, who think rightly about our sin, who repent well and abstain well, and praise God all the while, because we know that the only reason we can do that which is pleasing to God is because of his grace. He is so good. He is so gracious. And our hope is in him. Let's pray. God, as we understand the reality of our sinfulness, of our impulses, of our strong desires, and the attack that they are on you, and even in response to those things, we oftentimes want to make an attack on your character. God, let us be awed by your grace. Let us be awed by your Son, Jesus. I pray that we would hope and trust in your strength and your power to give us all that we need pertaining to life and godliness, that the strength that we have to be able to abstain comes from you, and let us actively implement that strength and that grace as we put on holiness and we put off our flesh. Help us to set ourselves upon your word and to fix our eyes upon Christ, as he is the firm foundation. He is our hope. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. We want to respond in worship and praise now. And so would you be glorified, and would you work in our hearts and our lives, even this day as we face temptations, that we would recognize the root of those temptations, that we would not succumb to those temptations, and that we would not sin and be honoring to you. We want to do this in response to your great love and your great mercy. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.